I'm glad they followed the leadership of the Lord. My good friend, Brother Leonard Fletcher, wrote that song back in his early days of ministry. He was working at a grocery store in Mount City, Tennessee, going home. The devil just been flogging him. And God give him that song. Amen. Oh, thank God. Hey, some things you can't fix, but you can be forgiven. And that is a wonderful thing. For those that haven't messed up, don't mess up. For those that have, thank God it's not the end of the world. David cries out to God after committing adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, thy sin and done this evil in thy sight. Thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, that doesn't mean his mother committed sin, that he was illegitimate. That's not what that means. That means we're all born with a sin nature. And if you don't know that, you've never been around a baby. They become cons at birth. They'll cry when nothing's wrong to get you to hold them. That's being deceptive. That's right. They know how to manipulate when they're little youngins. That's that nature that's in them. Amen. And, of course, God, you know, children are safe until they come to that time of accountability in their life. I believe that. I don't believe babies and little children go to hell. No. No. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones of this house broken may rejoice. Now, Keith back here will understand this physically, but David said when he lost fellowship with God, it's like he was broke up all over. In other words, losing fellowship with God affected his physical body. Amen. And I've been there before. When you lose fellowship with God, I mean, it's a horrible thing. Oh, Lord. It's misery beyond words. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. What David is saying here is, God, I can't look at you because all I can see is my sin. And you can't look at me because all you see is my sin. And I want you to take that out from between us. Here's what he said. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He saw what happened to Saul when the anointing to be king left him. That's not. He didn't want to end up like that. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. He didn't say, God, save me again. He said, God, give me joy back. Fellas, you can't have joy if you don't have fellowship with God. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You can't teach transgressors if you don't have a clear conscience. You can say words, but it won't have any blessing on it. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. That's when the sacrifice is accepted, is when it's from a repentant heart. My heart's real heavy. My heart is very burdened this morning. This serious stuff. Sin doesn't come without consequence. That's why I'm glad we can be forgiven of it. It's like that little boy He's a habitual liar, and his daddy said, "I got to teach you not to lie." He went out on a fence post, and every time that boy lied, his daddy drove a nail in that post. And there got so many nails in that post, that boy couldn't stand to go outside. His conscience was smiting him. He said, "Daddy, would you please take the nails out? I can't stand looking at my sin." His daddy got pulling all the nails out, and the boy said, "Daddy, the holes are still there." And he said, "Son, and they'll stay there." We're living in a day when sin's nothing to people. Absolutely nothing. It's no offense to them because they think it's no offense to God. Sin nailed Jesus to the cross. I know he is there by divine direct order of his Father. Sin put our Savior on the cross. Sin is why there is an eternal hell. And you think about how serious sin is to God. But when God's been offended, and we've all offended God, thank God we can be right with God. But don't ever think it's cheap. There is no cheap grace. There is no cheap salvation. There's none. It cost God the best he had to be able to provide it. I heard a man give this illustration, and I want to give this illustration. I went and looked it up to make sure I had it right. I want to talk to you today on the day Benedict Arnold would change. What if you could change one day in your life? What if you could eliminate one day in your life? If you have the power to go back and erase that day because of what was done and the consequence of it. My daddy, when he was in the Navy from 51 to 54, spent a lot of time on Kwajalein Island. It's one of the islands of the Marshall Islands. And it's really where he learned to be a machinist. Kwajalein, it was announced to the local residents on April the 20th, 1993, on Friday night, that when you wake up in the morning, it will not be Saturday, but it'll be Sunday, August the 22nd. And that really happened. What they were trying to do was to get everybody on the same international timeline. So August the 21st, 1993 was totally eliminated on the Kwajalein Islands, a day gone in their life. Go to bed Friday night, wake up Sunday morning. I wonder, think about today. What day would you eliminate in your life if you could go back and do it over? Well, we see here in this story, you know which one that David would choose. It was that day he committed adultery with Bathsheba that brought a stain on his life, and that followed him till he died and after he died. That was something so horrendous that the effects of it he never got over, though he was forgiven. And you've got to always put both of those things in there, that we would fear sin and fear God. What about if I would ask you tonight, or today rather, some of you, I mentioned this in Sunday school, do you remember the first time God really called you to salvation? Do you remember that drawing power of God being on your life? You might have stood there around your buddies, your friends, and was so proud. I'm not going down there and embarrassing myself.
You're right.
I'm not going to confess to God that I'm a sinner. I'm not going to yield and say I need God. Whether you got saved later or whether you're not saved now, what would you do to eliminate that day where you rejected Christ and replace that day with obedience to God's salvation? There some would say, I regret the day that I quit school. I regret the day I took my first drink. I regret the day I did drugs the first time, and now it's got such a grip upon me. I regret that day I took my fist and struck my father. I regret that day I cursed my mother. I regret that day, and on it could go, of some moral failing, of some missed opportunity? What about the man that said, the woman that I love with all of my heart and I wanted to marry, I had my way with her before we got married, and then I thought she was too cheap to marry. And that's the way some people think. Oh, that day when trouble came and you were forced into a marriage, you didn't love her and she didn't love you. If you could eliminate a day in your life, I wonder what would be that day. We've all got them. We've all got those days that our hair almost stands up with shame when we think about it. And our heart trembles unless we know that we're really right with God. It wasn't just the act of David and Bathsheba. It's what it led to. He killed one of his mighty men. The husband of Bathsheba, the cover up is normally worse than the sin. And David tried to cover it up. He brought a man. Uriah had the integrity that David once had. When David could have killed Saul and advanced himself as king of Israel, David wouldn't do it. He was a man after God's own heart at one time, and then he got back in that position. But doing this early, he wasn't acting according to God's heart. He brings Uriah in to go to his wife. So the cover up can happen. Everybody will think that's Uriah's child, but Uriah had so much integrity. He said, my men are dying on the battlefield. They're not with their family. They're not with their wife. I will not go in unto my wife and have pleasure while they're dying on the battlefield. I'm talking about a man with great integrity and great character. David, the pressure's on. He gets him drunk the next night, and still Uriah will not go in. He lays at the king's gate and he would not yield to what David was trying to do. Then David sends the death warrant, the call of execution, and he puts it in a governmental document and sends it to Uriah. He takes it to Joab. They storm the wall of the city. Everybody gets a command but Uriah, and they all pull back. And Uriah is executed. Right there in front of God and everybody. What a horrible sin. No wonder David said, my sin is ever before me. Have mercy. He said, God, when I get up in the morning, I see his face. When I go to bed at night, I see his face. My sin is ever before me. I'm ashamed to go out in public. I'm ashamed who knows it. I'm ashamed who'll find out. I'm ashamed of seeing somebody that'll bring all that up. Oh God, my sin is ever before me. I'll tell you what, if you're in that situation today, you need to get rid of it. You can't undo what's been done, but if you'll repent of your sin, you say, I want to repent, but I can't beg God to work repentance in your heart where you have godless sorrow. Not sorry you got caught, but sorry for what you've done to God according to that loving kindness. Dear God, I don't deserve it, but because of your grace, if God looked for perfect people, he wouldn't save none of us. If God looked for people that when they got saved, obeyed God all their life, he wouldn't use none of us. Oh, as much as I hate sin, and I hate my own sin, and I hate the consequence of it, I'm so glad. Thank God, according to his loving kindness, he can blot out my transgression and make me whiter than the driven snow. I acknowledge, I admit, I'm not lying about it. I'm not hiding it. I'm not getting mad at everybody that knows. I acknowledge. My transgression. I'm not blaming Bathsheba for taking a bath in the middle of the day. I'm not blaming nobody, but oh my God, my sin is ever before me. I acknowledge my transgression. And David wants to do business with God. Against thee, he had Uriah killed. He steals another man's wife. He gets her with child. But he said, against thee, thee only, have I sinned. He said, my sin's horrible and horrific, what it's done to other people. But God, when I've sinned against you, it eclipses everything. Because I couldn't sin against them till I first sinned against you. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judges. Young people, old people, middle-aged people, when you sin, there's an eye watching you. God was there when that sin happened. God will be there the next time you get tempted. He said, hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Isn't it good, some of y'all today, if you had to face God, let's say all of us, if any of us had to face God with what we've done, we'd run if we could. We'd hide if we could. We'd be, if it's just us and God, that's bad enough. But for everybody to know it, that makes it even worse. Hide thy face from thy sin. I'm so glad today what I've done has been thrown in the sea of forgetfulness. And God's not chose to remember it. That means He'll not hold it against me. Thank God my sin has been forgiven. I'll never face again. Amen. Create in me a clean heart. Whoever heard of such a thing that we could be so wicked? Yet God's got a way where our heart can be so clean. Just like we've never sinned. Just like we never committed the act. Oh God, before man I'm still guilty. But before God, I've never committed it. That's the way God looks on it. Oh, listen to me. There's things I put in motion that can't be changed. But before God's throne, I'm not guilty. Because Jesus took my guilt and I've been forgiven. Wash me thoroughly from my sin. That's what He's crying. Hide thy face from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. He said, God, I miss being at peace with you. I miss fellowship with you. That sin sure wasn't worth it. I miss the joy that you gave me. I miss being strengthened, upheld with thy Holy Spirit. Oh, God, I miss all that so bad. And I'm a dying on the inside because I know what it is to walk in fellowship with you. And now it's gone. There's something missing in some of your lives. There's something missing and you don't know what it is. Churches get that way when something's missing and we don't know what it is. I'll tell you what it is. It's a manifested presence of God, but we don't know what to do about it. We don't know how to get all that back. We don't know how to get to that place. I'll tell you how to get there. Repent, repent, repent. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy righteousness. The sacrifice, deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise, let's say parent, child, husband, wife. Something's happened that is so atrocious. But for that day, when it's all been forgiven and it's all been restored, to never even bring it up again. Oh, thank God for being able to be forgiven. Oh, thank God. I'll tell you, you reject Jesus Christ, you don't know what you're doing. That's the only way you can get your sins taken off of the docket. That's the only way. Not stand there, the whole world's going to know what you've done. It'll be shouted from the rooftops. It'll be worse than Harry Weinstein. All these politicians and actors and these movie producers, all their sin being spread around the world, Bill Clinton and all of them, all of their sin and their molestation and all of their harassment, it's being now broadcasted, and many of their pedophile activities, all that being splashed across the world. I'm telling you, that day every man ever lived will hear your sin. It'll be shouted from the rooftops and reject Jesus Christ. We'll ensure that day's coming. Every idle word that man shall speak, he'll give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Aren't you glad today? That ought to make us appreciate salvation. If God, I don't even want God telling the world my thoughts, let alone my actions. actions. Some of those thoughts are put there by the devil. Some of them, I think on them. I'm here to tell you I'm not perfect, but I've got a perfect salvation. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Oh, David has said, oh God, if I could just eliminate that one day, that day where I lost my moral authority, that day where I tarnished all of my victories, and that day I broke fellowship with you, and that day how the history books are recording that what David done. Everybody remembers David for two things. When he killed Goliath and when he went in unto Bathsheba. That's the two things everybody remembers. I've been preaching on Benedict Arnold. I can't go back and re-preach all of that. But people that really know the story of Benedict Arnold remember two things. They remember his great victories on the battlefield. But then all that's tarnished by his treason, by his betrayal. Don't tell me Benedict Arnold didn't regret it. I'll tell you, he told his wife Peggy Shippen right before he died in 1801. He said his regret was the day, may God forgive him, that day he took up arms with the enemy. They buried him on English soil in his continental uniform. Hey! And I can eliminate a day. If I could undo a day. Oh, if I could avoid a day. Some of you can. All of us can. Amen. Those things Satan's tempting you about, they are not worth it. How long did that experience with Bathsheba last? How insane can we be? How long did that last? Was it worth what it cost him? He paid fourfold. I don't have time to get into all of that, but he did. Oh, the judgment. Because he was a king. God doesn't judge. People in authority get judged more severely than people that are not. Because there's a greater responsibility there. I'm not saying anybody can sin and get by. But men of authority are held at a greater accountability. A congressman, a senator, a president, a judge, a policeman, a fireman, a preacher. Men of authority are held at a higher level of accountability. I know that's right. And God held David in high accountability. He said, you've made the enemies of God to blaspheme. They're horse laughing David. They're making fun of him. Yeah, the one that praised God danced before the Lord with all of his might and brought back the ark of the tabern of the covenant of God and all that glory and all that power and all those victories. David's just like one of us. And the horse laughed him. When you think of eliminating a day, you're thinking about reliving a day. If you're going to eliminate it, that means you're going to relive it. And you're going to miss certain things that you didn't miss. Oh, thank God Jesus can eliminate a day. He can eliminate years. Some of y'all my age, you remember? He's older than me by about 10 years, David Cassidy. And he was a heartthrob of all the American girls in the 1970s. He was a big thing. David Cassidy. He died the other day. And that girl that plays that character, Lauren, on Arrow, I heard that she's not on there no more. That's his daughter. You know what David Cassidy's last words were? Here's what she said. So much wasted time. So much wasted time. So much wasted time. And it can't be retrieved. I'm not jumping on him. I'm glad he had the integrity to even say that. You waste your years, the best years of your life. You can't retrieve them. You can't get them back. Oh, that God would give us wisdom to do the best with what we got right now. We trust God with life and death. Thank God for forgiveness. That's why we don't rejoice much anymore. Because we've got over being forgiven. Because we don't realize what a bunch of hell-bound, hell-deserving sinners that we all are. Oh, God did. When we start getting selfish, we get unthankful. Oh, that God would help me not to be selfish, so I can be thankful and praise God. Oh, that day David would be gladly, if he could, to eliminate and to relive. I'm telling you, everything backfired on David. It wasn't worth it. As soon as the experience was over, he knew it wasn't worth it. Oh, it takes wisdom to know that. You think about how, and I'm talking about here David, and I'm talking about Benedict Arnold. Think about how everything backfired. When he left the American cause, it all backfired. When David missed God's will, it all backfired. When you get out of church, you walk away from God, it's going to all backfire. When you're under conviction and ought to be saved, and you say, I'll do it another day, it's going to backfire. It's going to backfire. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. His actions. Benedict Arnold was one of our greatest heroes. Benedict Arnold, George Washington said, was his greatest military general. If he had not done what he done, there'd be roads named after him, colleges named after him, schools named after him. There'd be all kind of statues and memorials all over America to honor him. But instead of being a hero, he is our greatest villain. The greatest villain in America that's ever lived is Benedict Arnold. When he tried, it wasn't just that he tried to hand over, surrender West Point to the British. The most strategic location in the 13 colonies militarily was West Point. Right there on the Hudson River, right there where it makes that elbow turn, or part of the day the current goes one way, the next part of the day the other way. If you control both sides of the Hudson River, nobody can get through there. The most strategic place. It wasn't just that, but he called up militia to make sure 3,000 would be there to surrender. He done it on a day. It was within hours of invasion when the plot was found out. Benedict Arnold would have had George Washington delivered to the enemy. He was visiting West Point that day, along with Henry, with Alexander Hamilton, and I think Henry Knox, some of those men. I mean, selling out his soldiers. How in the world can a man get to that point? It's called greed. It's called greed. It's called bitterness. It's called unforgiveness. It all backfired. He didn't become a hero. He became a villain. His actions, he justified it. Here's how he wrote George Washington and told him the reason, the rhyme behind the reasoning and what it was. He justified his actions by saying it'll bring the war to an end. The Americans cannot win. That's what he said. All we're doing is killing our soldiers. You can't win. And the only hope is to be reconciled with the mother country. And then them give us greater liberties. Us give some. They give some. And then us surrender to still be a colony of Great Britain. It all backfired. His actions did not end the war. You know what they done? Instead of our men defecting, that's what he thought. He thought all these officers had such regard for him, and soldiers, and a lot of them did, that they would defect to his side. He had raised up an American Legion, is what he called it, the American Legion. And it would be forces that defected from the colonial army to his side to fight the colonies and fight on the side of the British. And none of that happened. I mean, they sent out letters in the Royal Gazette. Arnold telling everybody how Congress has sold you out. How that you've not been paid. He was right. He made a lot of points. He was exactly right. But he had no idea. After a year, you know how many men come to his side? It wasn't thousands that he promised. He thought he could build a 10,000 man militia. Just like that, after a year, only 212 had changed sides. The whole thing backfired. That's what happened to him. His actions did not give him lasting wealth. He got 6,000 pounds plus expense money when he sold out West Point. He would have got 20,000. 6,000 pounds is about $1 million. So he would have got $3.5 million if he'd been successful. You know how much Benedict Arnold owed when he died? 6,000 pounds. That's how much he was in debt for. Amen. His great escape, everything. He thought that what he was doing was going to bring about great satisfaction. All the glory, fame, been denied him. If I can play a traitor, if I can do these actions, it'll bring all that to me. I'll tell you what a gross miscalculation. Amen. So Benedict Arnold gets word. He escapes. That's another story. Within minutes of Washington getting there. Within minutes. He goes down to the riverside to where his barge was. He had his own personal barge because he lived over a mile down the river from West Point at the Robinson House. He goes down to the barge. There's nine men. They're stationed there at all times for him to come. And they had to have that many men in case they, you know, rowing's hard work. And sometimes you got to go against the tide. That's a difficult thing. He's got nine men, and he tells those nine men to head toward the vulture. How that George Washington had sent him, and they knew Washington was to arrive there, had sent him on a special mission. How that things were happening, and he had to get there. They row over to where the British vulture is. One man said it's like one vulture receiving another vulture. Old Benedict Arnold pulls up. He tells his men. He puts up a white handkerchief, holds up that flag of surrender, and tells his men. He's changing sides. And he offers all nine men, if you'll follow me and come with me, I'll give you positions in the British Army. All nine men said, no, no, no. He said, you'll be taking his prisoners. They said, you may take us as prisoners, but we will not change sides. And it so angered Benedict Arnold, it must have smitten his guilty conscience that he began to treat those men in such a cruel way that the British felt so embarrassed for the men that when they got back to New York, they let them all go. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. From the get-go, it did not turn out like he thought it would. You can't go against God and turn out right. It might seem right for a while. You might enjoy it for a while. But your best days are behind you. That first drink's the best drink you'll ever have. That first drug is the best you'll ever have. It's downhill. That's what sin does. It promises much, but delivers very little. Oh, that God would help us see that in this hour. Let me tell you about this story. When the word got out what Arnold did, they built a paper mache of Benedict Arnold and marched him to the gallows in towns all across America, hanging him in effigy. Philadelphia, capital back then of the 13 colonies, Charles Nathan Peale, the great artist of the Revolution, organized a mere theatrical demonstration for the coming weekend after the word got out. He built a life-size version of Benedict Arnold with two faces on it that rotated. He was dressed in military uniform and sitting on a cart, of course, because he was limp from battle wounds. They took that image of him on a carriage with two faces and pulled him through the streets of Philadelphia with people standing, cursing him, shooting off fireworks, screaming for his head. This mask behind the mask on the back was the devil with a gold purse right beside of his head whispering in his ear. I tell you, the thief cometh but for to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come to give life and give it to you more abundantly. Joining Benedict Arnold on the cart, was an elaborately constructed character of the devil with a pitchfork behind him, tempting him. In front of the car was a lantern with a transport paper on which was written a description of Arnold's crimes and a picture of the devil pulling Arnold into the fires of hell. The cartoon said, Arnold says, "My dear sir, the devil, I have served you faithfully." The devil responds, "And I will reward you." The cart was escorted by men on horseback, lines of Continental officers, militiamen with candles in the end of their muskets, gentlemen standing there, drummers and fife players as they played the Rogues' March. Hey, he wasn't honored. He wasn't a hero. The man that was a hero became the greatest villain. I'll tell you, think about becoming a villain to your own children, to your own parents, to your own husband or wife. That can happen. That's what sin does. It divides and separates. It pollutes and it corrupts. Oh, that we'd fear sin. Continuing to play the victim. I ain't got time to get into that either. Peggy Shippen, she snowed the whole crowd. George Washington, Alexander Hamilton, because she is in a see-through nightgown, and she had them all mesmerized when they got there. Had a little six-month-old baby, and she got them all convinced. She pitched one of these hysterical fits. It could have been real, could not have been. Because when Benedict Arnold run up to her, to the upstairs bedroom, and told her the plot was discovered, she thought, hanging, at least for him. She might have went into hysteria. It might have been a put on. I don't know. But I know one thing. She is screaming at George Washington, "You come to kill my baby." That's what she's telling all of them. She said, "They've taken Arnold up. They've taken him up. They've got high hot irons in his head. They've taken him away." She's screaming and hollering. It took them a day to get her calmed down. You know why? When shame comes in and the realization of what you've done comes in, it can drive you mad. All that guilt assaulting you. I'm trying to help you. You don't know what you're playing with. You don't know what you've got to face when your conscience won't shut up and the devil won't shut up. Amen. Old David Franks would drive her to Philadelphia. On the way there, the word got out. He was and the soldiers would line up and just look at her with that look of murder in their eyes. Along the line, nobody. Way to Philadelphia? From Robinson House there, Westport, New York, nobody would offer her lodging. Nobody. Franks went knocking door to door before he would find somebody that would at least give her some food. Finally, New Jersey loyalist named Theodosia Prevost gave Peggy a friendly welcome. She was a loyalist and let her stay there. Peggy Klein finally gets to Philadelphia where they're lined up wanting her blood. Peggy climbs to the stairs of her childhood home in the Shippen Mansion. There she stayed for days and days and would not come out. Her brother-in-law made the statement Nettie Bird was his name, Nettie Bird, and that Nettie's after Edward. Arnold's old nemesis, old Joseph Reed, is stirring up trouble. Now, Arnold was guilty of a lot of that stuff that Reed accused him of, selling all that stuff under the table, you know, buying cheap, because he's the governor of Philadelphia at the time, military governor, selling stuff cheap and making money off of it. And that was true. But he's trying to prosecute him without any evidence. Peggy Shippen, she burned almost all their correspondence, but they found one letter where she wrote just an innocent letter to John Andre. That's all he needed. So without any evidence, he goes before the executive committee, and the council voted. She's got 14 days to get out of this city. Crackling bonfires line the streets. Her daddy goes on her behalf. Her daddy believed, her whole family believed that she is innocent. They didn't know she was right in the middle of it. They didn't know she's the very one that sent Arnold over the edge. They thought she is innocent. And he begged them not to send her back to her husband. They said he's defiled. He'll defile her. And by his example, he might take her to hell. That's what her own daddy said. They wouldn't hear of it. They said she is not living in this city. She's got 14 days to get out. All of Arnold's property was confiscated. They took a brand new carriage and a 22-year-old slave. Sold both of them for 100 sterling pounds apiece. Now, all of the knives are out. The newspapers. I mean, this guy's been ostracized on every hand and every side. It sure ain't turning out like he thought it would. Peggy's family just couldn't accept that she was in on it, but she was. And I don't have time to get in any more of that. At his hometown, by the way, she left Philadelphia October 27, 1780. It's when all this is happening. The riots began all over America. His hometown of Norwich, Connecticut, where he was raised. Hometown hero. I come across the bridge down here. Caldwell County, home of Madison Bumgarner. And then that other country star, I can't remember his name. Right there, for everybody to see. But in that day, proud town of Benedict Arnold. Not anymore. The moon lit the scene as Arnold's hometown people gathered on a night in a cemetery among light gray tombstones. And they found every Arnold except the mother was turned over. And then some took the very tombstones of his daddy and others and they smashed them to the ground. I'll tell you one thing. Old Arnold, he leaves, goes to New York to Henry Clinton, the commander-in-chief of the American Northern Forces, or all the forces. He's already hitting them up for more money. He said, John Andre is losing his life. He's going to be hanged. Arnold's up there trying to get that $10,000 in case the plot failed that Andre promised him. But Andre had not cleared that with Frank because he didn't intend on getting arrested and then hanging by the neck until he was dead. He began talking about all the sacrifices that he's done. I mean, old Arnold got so greedy, he was trying to even get them to pay him for giving up the Southern Command. Washington was going to give him his left wing. He had been over the Southern Command, all the money he would have made in the war. He's trying to get them to pay that. He's the one sold out West Point. I'll tell you, man, don't think right. It backfires. Man, something clicked in him, buddy. He reprobate concerning the faith. Hey, people get that way. They get reprobate concerning the faith. They get to lying and justifying themselves. Oh, and then he begins. He gives all these plans. Here we go right quick. He's giving Clinton all these plans. How to attack the colonial forces. He knows their weaknesses. And a lot of stuff they give, they should have listened to him. And then Arnold told him how to bring a quick end to the war. Nobody's listening to him. He doesn't have any credibility. What Arnold never understood is that when you become a traitor, nobody trusts you. The Americans didn't trust him and the British didn't trust him. They promised him Brigadier General. They gave him that. Maybe next Sunday I'll preach on the last battle that Arnold ever led on American soil. All that bloodbath of killing men that surrendered. I'm here to tell you what they did. They make him Brigadier General and give him insignificant battles. They didn't trust him. That's why they didn't trust him in England. I mean, they had scorn for him. America had just absolute hatred for him. Arnold had his actions. Andre had been hanged and they blamed him for it. British officers were appalled that he was promoted above them. And there wasn't one British officer that would volunteer to even serve under him. It sure has backfired. Well, tell you something. You know what consequence of sin's got a lot to do with? How much light you sin against. The more light you sin against, the worse the judgment. Amen. Arnold's betrayal went through several stages in America. First, there was shock and rage. For weeks, Arnold's effigies were dangled from trees all across the colonies. And then all that shock and rage turned into suspicion. Colonial Scammell said, we're all in astonishment, each peeping at his neighbor to see if any treason was hanging around him. Next came the amazement that such a dangerous plot got so close to being fulfilled. Then, there we go right quick. I'm trying to hurry. You need to get this. Then, when the plot was unraveled, and they saw how the providence of God had thwarted the plan, it had that opposite effect. America was down to no hope. No hope. They thought the cause was gone. And the actions of Benedict Arnold Dunmore to put spine back into the army and unity like the American people had not had was brought back by Benedict Arnold. He saved the American Revolution at Lake Champlain. He saved the American Revolution in Saratoga voluntarily. But this time he's doing it against his will, and the very thing he thought that would crumble the American cause was used. God brought beauty out of ashes. Man, when they heard about how God thwarted that plan, I've done told y'all some of that, but those Calhoun boys, how they refused to row Andre back to the Vulture, waited around till daylight. When they were finally forced to by Arnold, his threats, all of that put him on land. That's how it brought about him getting caught. How the American colonel had seen the Vulture and pulled up artillery overnight with his men, and the next morning began to fire on that Vulture and send it down the Hudson River so that Andre could not escape by the Vulture. When people started hearing how that he had foolishly identified himself to those three patriots, that he was a British officer, how that he disobeyed direct commands of his general. He was behind enemy lines in civilian clothes with hidden documents on his person, all brought back by the intimidation of Arnold for him to do it. Hey, Paulding wearing a Hessian coat, making him think that they were loyalists instead of patriots. Benjamin Talmadge just happened to be. They'd already sending Arnold or Andre back to Arnold, and the whole thing would have happened. He'd have got by with it. Benjamin Talmadge just showed up, the head of Washington Secret Service, and the Culpeper Ring just happened to be there and identified that there was something wrong in the documents. These three farm boys that could not be bought. On and on and on it goes. And when people heard that, that's what put spine in them. They said, God is on our side. And if God is on our side, we can't lose. Amen. See, they'd seen this intervention of God before. But 1776, Washington lost every battle till Christmas time at the Battle of Trenton. The whole hope, it all looked lost. It had been a while since God had done things to where it could be broadcasted publicly that God intervened. But God did. But I'm here to tell you, everything Arnold thought he had received, the whole thing backfired. Isn't this sad? Well, I've got to quit here in a minute, and I've got to figure out what to leave out. Here's what Arnold wrote. Let me read to you something he wrote in the Royal Gazette, trying to get our soldiers to come to his side, talking about Congress has no interest in you and they have no heart and they won't support you in all this and you're dupes in the hands of Congress in France. But here's what he wrote too. Do you know that the eye which guides this pen, that's him, the eye that guides this pen lately saw your men and your Congress at mass of the soul of a Roman Catholic. There's a Roman Catholic dignitary died, and some of the Congress went to it. He said, I've seen them at a Catholic mass in purgatory, participating in the rite of the church against those anti-Christian corruptions, our past ancestors would have witnessed with their blood. And I don't have time to get into that. I mean, he's pulling every card he can find, trying to get somebody to come to his side because he's got egg on his face and he's not produced. All he's produced is death. What's Satan ever? What's he promise you? I'll tell you right now, he's a liar.
Amen.
He'll give you a taste and then grab the loaf from you. You'll be trying to chase that loaf for the rest of your life. He writes Benjamin Talmadge a letter, and some of the generals trying to get them to defect. Old Talmadge said, he went to George Washington, he said, "I'm mortified that Arnold would consider that I would be open-minded about treason." In other words, it highly offended him that Arnold thought he would sell out America. Everything backfired. The turning over of West Point to the British was a dismal failure. The plot was discovered. Andre was apprehended, interrogated. He confessed and he is executed. Instead of being American hero, he became the villain. His actions did not lead to colonial defeat. It led to unification, united the people in solidarity. The loyalists did not rise up and join Arnold's militia. The rebels did not desert the American cause, nor the officers. The Americans loathed him. The British did not respect him. His promotion was only because of a promise they made. The British never embraced him. All the fame, all the glory he tried to seek by being cheap and dirty, all backfired. Now, I'm going to tell you, it pays to do things God's way.
Right,
like King David at the time, you can always justify your actions. You always can. If you want to do something bad enough, you can always find reasons to do it. Arnold didn't become a man of wealth. He died $1 million in debt. How sad. I don't know that y'all are getting this. I hope to God you are.
Amen.
I hope to God somebody's got to hear this morning.
Right, amen.
Just go through these doors. You don't have to go through these doors. If everybody in here be honest, there's things that people's done they're not going to tell you about. I don't blame them one bit. But anybody in here's lived any length of time knows what I've told you is right.
Amen.
They know it's right.
Amen.
And God's been sending some powerful warnings to this church.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you right now, I'm not here to give you a history lesson. I'm here to warn you of coming judgment that you in your wildest imaginations never thought you'd face if you sin against such light.
Amen.
You can't get your name back. There's some things you can do you can't retrieve.
Amen.
And that moment of pleasure, I'm telling you right now, it ain't worth it.
Amen.
It ain't worth it if it lasted the rest of your life. It ain't worth it. Fear God. Obey His Word.
Amen.
If the call of God's on your soul today, may this not be the day that down the road you'd say, if I could eliminate one day, it was that Sunday morning, right after Thanksgiving, when I could have made things right with God and I didn't do it. I didn't take the warning, and I run after my sin. And now the devil's got that pitchfork, and they're dragging me to the fires of hell.
Right.
Or the embarrassment and an awful consequence. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Chancellor, you come, William, Zachary.